Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. I grew up in a small rural town in central Pennsylvania in a mountain valley. We had about 20,000 people in the surrounding areas altogether. And so when I was in high school, we went on a trip to New York City, the Big Apple. And when we got there, I had never seen anything like this. And remember, on TV in those days, you only had about 5 channels, so you could only sort of imagine, and we weren't allowed to watch that much anyway. So this was really different for us. I got there, the buildings were so large, the city just seemed endless. I couldn't see the end of it, no matter how far I looked. There was a sense of history that these things were here long before I was, obviously, and they were gonna be here long after I was gone, which I think was one of the first times I remember having that thought. And we saw all the things that we'd normally see. We saw the Broadway, we saw the Statue of Liberty, we saw the Empire State Building, we saw the Twin Towers, and we saw all of those things back in the day. And then I never would have thought that there would ever be a 9/11 and that my sons wouldn't see the Twin Towers. I never thought that the Kodak Company, did you ever imagine there would be no Kodak Company? There would be no Toys R Us? That there would, what is it, Sears now? Has that completely gone by the wayside, bankruptcy? That there would be no Sears? That there were all of these things, there wouldn't be, and it's hard to imagine with my children, that they couldn't see a place where there's phone booths on every corner where you went. You have to kind of tell them about it because I never imagined that. What was that?
And it was only a dime to make a phone call.
Right, and it was a dime to make a phone call. You know, these seems, they seem so enduring. Or how about this one? I'm the greatest in the world, right? Until the disease came along and all the other stuff that comes along, and it just came to pass. Celebrities, sensational things, fads that we just sort of cling to, and we think that this is everything. And they just pass away. Now that I've lived a little longer, we value limited things that pass away as having some sort of ultimate importance in the moment. It's so easy for us to see worldly success around us and to put our trust in it, amen? In all sorts of ways, and to go chasing after it. We want to cling to what's successful now for our security. Maybe those are some of the false messiahs that Jesus was talking about this morning that would come along and say, come and follow me, come my way, and I'm sure to give you success. And it leads us astray from God. Jesus just highlighted before this passage in Mark, I mean, it's right on the heels today when we go into this in 13 and 12 that we had last week. He just highlighted the fact that this widow giving a penny from her heart was more impressive than large donations given from abundance and from excess. Jesus teaches us not to be overly impressed with what you see in this world. Remember, he says, your mind is on earthly things, not heavenly things. And with regard to outward appearance and grandeur that so captivates our heart, when one of my favorite passages in 1 Samuel is, God doesn't look on outward appearance. God looks upon anyone? The heart. And yet we're so caught up in the outside stuff. They're barely out the door of the temple. That's how it starts out today. When the disciples, these rural boys, kind of rednecks from northern Israel that come down from a small little town, and now they're in the big city in Jerusalem, and they're kind of going along and seeing this for the first time, and they're gawking over money and gifts and time spent on these amazing stones with inlaid gold and colors, and they're so impressed because they've never seen anything like it. They've heard about it, maybe. Some of these stones, just to give you an idea, were 37.5 feet long, 18 feet high, 12 feet thick, to which one wide-eyed disciple says, look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings. What large stones. Boy, if there was a theme for my sermon today, that would be it. What large stones. We're so caught up in large stones. We humans are drawn to bigger and better and best, amen? More, the most successful, the most influential, the most powerful, the most anything is what we tend to be attracted to, and what's promoted is what sells. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, we can be like that in the church, amen? So let's look at ourselves, American Christianity. absorbed in earthly standards of success, longing for numbers and money and shiny programs and popularity, and giving out this sort of exuding this sense that if we don't get these things, we're gonna die. It's all up to us. Fearful that our call and ministry can never measure up if it's just small in the world's eyes. We wish we had these large stones which people would stop and admire here at 812 East Tarpon Avenue. We're tempted to want our music, our programs, our worship, our facility, our campaigns to be like large stones. You know, a perfectly comfortable church for me with no conflicts and no financial worries. At which point someone last night said, good luck with that. It was Pastor Bill, by the way. Maybe we want that so others will come because of our efforts and excellence, but the problem is it turns our trust away from God into our large stones, into the things that we've done, into our orange pews, and to all the efforts that we've made along the way. Exhausting ourselves to be like some sort of successful business and following their models. And it can be so much easier and less demanding than actually loving one another the way that Jesus loved us. Anything but that, Pastor. Anything but that, where we'd actually have to lay down our lives for one another the way that Jesus did for us and love each other and give our lives away to the world around us. God's criterion for success in ministry is not bigger and better. It's faithfulness. We see it in Christ. We see it in God all the time. God's faithfulness. I've called you to be faithful in good times and in bad. Are we disciples listening to Jesus who just highlighted a penny given wholeheartedly by a widow over luxurious leftovers? Or more importantly, are we listening to Jesus when he tells us that his moment of glory, his moment of power that has not yet come, is in the self-giving love of the cross over and against impressive structures in God's name, which we hear today? Which is most impressive and powerful to you, Jesus asks all of us today in our hearts. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? What are you paying attention to? Are you paying attention to large stones that are only going to be gone tomorrow? Or what God has faithfully promised to us that will last forever? The lesson from Daniel today took place in the 6th century BC, so that's 2,600 years ago. And in that time that he lived, it was a time of uncertainty, it was a time of fear, it was a time of violence, it was a time of conquest, it was a time of economic inequity. It was a time of uncertainty. Sound familiar? And Daniel brings a word of hope to God's people, of a faithful God ahead of us to restore us, no matter how dismal the circumstance looks while you're here in captivity. And by the way, in this book in Daniel that we just heard, there's an Old Testament reference to the resurrection. Did you hear that? In the sleep, those who are in the dust will be raised. And also kind of what we get at the end of our Athanasian's Creed that we hear. But when we think about this in the Old Testament, we have to know that it was also true in Jesus' time, wasn't it? Jesus lived in a time of uncertainty. He lived in a time of conquest, a time of economic inequity, of violence. But then again, so do we, right? I mean, isn't that what has us all somewhat tempted to be fearful? And the world and advertisers and politicians and everyone tries to create fear for us and draw us away from Christ. Today, Jesus uses this as a teachable and prophetic moment. He says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Is that true? Yeah. In fact, I gave you the year, 70 AD. The temple falls, never to be rebuilt. I went over to Jerusalem in 2007, and it's still not rebuilt. To this day, it's not rebuilt, and I don't think that that's a mistake. Jesus has just predicted the destruction of the center of religious life and his own death at the same time. Now, the one that probably was most offensive was, wait, you're going to tear down all of this? Right? As if somehow it was about the building. It's about us. It's about the people. It's about Christ. And of course, this, if you're his disciple, if you're walking with them, you can imagine this only creates more fear and uncertainty. What? What are you talking about? Death, that's not the way it works. Knocking down big buildings that represent God is not the way it works. What are you talking about? And I'm sure they were confused as well. the anxious disciples choke up and they kind of go, okay, Jesus, just like for us, like inside trading, okay? When exactly is this going to happen? I mean, can you give us a sign? Because if you give us a sign, you let us know, because then we can be ready. And not only can we be ready, we can be in control. And now we're right back there in the Garden of Eden passing the fruit around. Now we can understand. We won't have to trust you. We can trust our understanding because we'll know the answer. So just give it to us, Jesus. It's not our job to know the future. Our task is to cling to the Word of God, to be faithful in uncertain times. Jesus warns them like a caring shepherd, like a loving father. He says, watch out that no one deceives you and leads you astray with the claims of another truth, something other than the promise of God given to you in Jesus Christ. For many will come and try to have you put your heart in something else. Don't do it, Jesus says to us this morning. As Psalm 16 directs us, in uncertain and confusing times, trust the Lord. The other gods are only dead ends. And it will multiply your troubles, it says. Jesus goes on, listen, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Amen? Can anyone remember a time when there wasn't a war going on? I mean, and you go back through history, it just goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Nation will rise up against nation. Kingdom will rise up against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines. Whoo, sound familiar? Can we turn on the news without a natural disaster somewhere? And everyone goes, well, let me tell you, buy my book, because I know when the end times are. It's going to be. And they give us the date, April 23rd. Hard times are not necessarily end times, folks. In every generation, they've said this is the end times. When Hitler was around, makes sense, right? When Napoleon was around, all of these things, they said, they're the Antichrist, this is the end, it's all over, this is what's going on. Hard times are not necessarily end times. Daniel, the Psalms, Hebrews, Jesus don't call us to make prediction of the end times, but to remain faithful in this time. All the scriptures, each one of them, they all speak to a God who wins a victory, keeps his promises, and offers us an unimaginable future that is good for us. So stay the course. Suffering, death, violence, disaster, famine, these things will occur, and they do occur. Even when these things happen, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. These are just birth pains. Can you imagine some of you are in war, in a war zone? Can you imagine war zones going on, hurricanes coming, you're in the midst of the hurricane, and someone comes in and goes, don't be alarmed, just birth pains. What? Or imagine you're pregnant, yay! And then all of a sudden, the sacrifices start to come. And then there's the discomfort, and then there's the frequent stops to the restroom, and then there's the kicking and the sleepless nights, and 9 months seems to be forever. And the husband can sit by her side and say, now don't worry, honey, don't be alarmed. These are just birth pains. It's not the end, it's a new beginning. And what does she want to do? Get it out of me! No! I don't want to be in these times of uncertainty. I don't want to be in this war-filled world. I don't want to be in this division, this hatred, and all of this stuff that goes on around us. Get it out of me! Don't be alarmed, honey. There's new life ahead. What does Paul say? I consider that the current sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that's about to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The promise of new life, eternal life is coming. The suffering, the news, the violence. Just think of it this way. You're being birthed. When you want to throw something at the TV and the news, remember, you're being birthed. This pain and its coming end is really about something new breaking forth. And that's exactly why Jesus came into our broken and sinful world that's been broken and sinful since the Garden of Eden. Because the new order is coming on. The new kingdom is coming. And the kingdom is at hand in us. But that doesn't mean it'll be easy. He says, expect persecution and hardship because the world's going to respond to love the same way it did when I was around. So walk by faith and not by sight in this world. Paul says to us, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Amen? God's word of promise and his presence give us real hope amidst our real sufferings that are going on right now. So take heed, pay attention that no one leads you astray. The question is not, is the end near? The question is God near? And that answer comes emphatically from Jesus Christ. Yes, God is near. He is with you in the struggles. Be not afraid. You know, when I was a dad, my life changed. Most of, amen? It changed for the better. It was good. But it pulled me out of my self-centered ways because now I didn't just give to me and Laura, I gave to us. And that giving got greater. And if you can understand that, that's what it is to be in Christ. It's no longer just about me and taking care of myself. It's giving to us, to the work of the gospel, here on earth, right now. And we do it together. We need all the gifts. Hebrews encourages us to stay the course. Don't be swayed. As the day of the Lord approaches, he says to us. And here's some of the things he tells us to do. Don't give up meeting together as God's people. Do you think we got a problem with that? I heard Western Europe is almost completely atheist now. And just dropping down, I heard that on Christian radio. The average American Christian who's actually considers himself a believer, that average attendance in worship is once a month. Now, last I checked, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Bo, wasn't that like once a week? I think, and wasn't that a command from God? Probably every day wouldn't be bad, right? To return our heart to the Lord again and again and again. He says this, let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds and encourage one another. Could we use some of that? Build one another up. Encourage one another. We hear it throughout the scriptures and love one another. What I find interesting in this passage is it says, provoke one another to love. What? Why does it say that? So I was interested in that. I did a little word study on that and looking into it. Why? It's almost like agitate is the word. To provoke, to agitate one another to acts of love. Well, when you think about it, love isn't easy, is it? Love's painful, it's messy, it's hard, it's something that would probably, it's difficult to be involved in love. You make yourself vulnerable and you risk and you can be hurt deeply. It's very difficult. And yet it's what we're called to do. So let us hold fast to what? Our confession of our hope. Notice it doesn't say faith there, but it says of our hope in what God has promised to us without wavering. So why or how could we do any of this? Paul says to us this, because God, who has promised you, is faithful. He's not like us. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't break his promises. He doesn't have it. That's it. I've had it. It's enough. He stays with us. He stays with us all the way to death on the cross. No matter if we abandon him and forsake him, he stays with us. I had one of the guys on the street that I've been talking to a lot, and he was... He's come to faith in Christ, but then he's really struggling, and his focus is on himself. He's going like, I can't be a hypocrite because one day I love the Lord, and then the next day I don't. I'm like, hello, welcome to the club. Can I get a witness? And I'm like, man, you are focused on yourself. You are not focused on God. Listen, God will never abandon you. Even when you don't believe some days, even when you don't feel it, even when things are difficult, he will not stop loving you, even in our differences, even in our difficulties with one another. He will not stop loving us. God is faithful. Amidst falling stones and war and disaster and broken hearts and lives and what we hear on the news, no matter what the circumstances and uncertainty around us, as the day draws near, may we with joyful anticipation consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds to encourage one another as the day approaches. Thankful sharing, you see, is something that we do with everything that God blesses us with. Our relationships, the word of God, yes, our money, our time, our play, our work, everything we've got, like that widow. And it's all shared and managed in response to this mercy that God has given us and his promise and the fact that God is amazingly faithful to us. So as we think about pledging, if you will, on Pledge Sunday, It's easy to make it about 10%. Okay, 10%, maybe I'll go from 8 to 9 and I'll give it a try. And then this sense of where we just sort of make it about some sort of duty that we check off and then go back to whatever else that we're doing. But pledging is really about our whole selves, all that we are, given in response to God's devotion to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. If it's duress for you, if it's a struggle for you, don't do it. It's got to come from your heart. It's got to come because you love Jesus and you want to give him everything you have. As you prayerfully consider a pledge, please know this. There's one who's already pledged everything that they have in this congregation in obedience to God, and it covers our entire indebtedness to God. And that is Jesus. And he did it on the cross, a sacrifice made once and for all. Let the cross be the sign that we seek. It was the sign for the disciples in a changing and uncertain world. The cross is the sign. The cross that warns us of a suffering in this world as he hangs on the cross, but a sign that also shows us that God is with us through the suffering, even through death, to life and life eternal. So as we come to Holy Communion, may we understand that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we receive a pledge and a promise from God that was won, that has won for us the victory over anything that would separate us from the Father and even death. With all that God has pledged to us, may the Holy Spirit inspire us to pledge our hearts to him again today, knowing that God's glorious future of the coming new life are ahead of us, when we will see our Heavenly Father face to face like a newborn placed on its mother's chest for the first time. That's something to look forward to, dear people of God. Trust that God is faithful. And if you can only bring one thing to place before the Lord today, make it your heart. Make it your heart. Make it all of you. For I promise you, God will not let you down. And once you give him your heart, all the rest follows. And may the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.